the upside of adversity, you know, so many times we say, oh, I don't want to have trial in my life. It's not exactly like something you say, bring it on, God. However, we all go through it. We all go through times of adversity. We all go through times of trial. And, you know, there's a book I recommend. It's a great book called The Upside of Adversity by Oz Hillman. And it was interesting. I was in Kansas City several months ago, and I just could not. I saw the book, and I thought, I don't know why, but I just feel like I'm supposed to buy it and read it. And I found a lot of great wisdom in there. Let me tell you a quick story. Oz Hillman was a businessman, was in the top, Fortune 500 magazine. His time of 7 years of trial began the day his wife handed him a divorce notice. And after that, it was one thing after another, one business failure after another, to the degree where he actually ended up in poverty for a period of time. And he went to a man, a Swedish believer named Gunnar Olsson, who is well known in business circles, and said, you know, this is my story, and can you, what's happening? I think that, you know, the devil is just after me. And this fellow began to laugh. And he's thinking, why is he laughing at my horrible trial, my horrible period? And then Gunnar said, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to laugh at you, but it's amazing how many men God is sending to us, in particular businessmen, going through the same thing. He says, we have a title for it. It's called the Joseph Calling. He says, it's called the Joseph Calling. And if you will persevere and if you will pass these tests, God is going to bring you through and bring you up to the top again. And it's incredible because in this man's life, indeed, that's what happened. The Lord has raised him up. He leads this international ministry called Marketplace Leaders. And the Lord gave him a wonderful second wife. Anyways, and it's a great story. However, we all have our different stories. But the thing is this. I mean, I'm not saying go and divorce your wife, by the way. Okay, I don't hear that from this pulpit. But we all have our stories. We all have the times of where we get the pressure is on. And it's, what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with it? Are we going to use it like this word came? Are we going to use it for growth or set our eyes up or set our eyes only on that adversity? Let's go through a few biblical examples. Biblical examples of those who went through times of trial. Of course, we've got Moses in exile, in desert exile for 40 years. All right, he's fleeing for his life at that point. Then we got Joshua. Joshua was actually born a slave in Egypt before, and then he wanders the desert with Moses for 40 years before he takes on this leadership into the promised land and sees the incredible, victory that he brought the children of Israel into. We've got, of course, Daniel in the lion's den, passing that test, not standing against even the king of Babylon, instead praying as he usually did three times a day. We've got, of course, Hosea, who had an interesting wife. We have Jeremiah, who was thrown into the muddy pit in prison for his prophesying. We got Paul, who was blind for 3 days. He was beaten with rods three times, stoned once, shipwrecked three times, nearly flogged to death five times, in prison for years. How many want to sign up to be like the Apostle Paul? Where is Evelyn? Jump up, real. Everybody wants to stare at your hair. Doesn't she have nice hair? I like her hair. Isn't that good? Okay, just bless her. But we were together in Ephesus last week for briefly. In Ephesus is an incredible place where the amphitheater is hewn out of the mountain, out of stone, and it seats 25,000 people. And it was there that Paul was, and a riot broke out. And do you remember what they shouted for 2 hours? Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Diana, in that very amphitheater where we were. So we decided to shout. The acoustics are phenomenal in this place. You can like whisper and you'll hear it in the back corner. And we began to shout, great is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, King of Heaven. It was anointed. We just felt the anointing on that time. But you know that each one of these biblical characters went through such incredible times. And of course, Jesus himself chose to go 40 days into the wilderness for time of testing and fasting. And he also, as we know, was misaligned and misunderstood and killed. Paul says this, 2 Corinthians 4:8. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in us. You know, one of my, it's funny, one of my favorite books, actually, believe it or not, is the book of Job. And I remember being in grade 7, started a Christian school in grade 7, and we used to take little votes on which Bible we would read, which book of the Bible. And I remember raising my hand in grade 7 saying, I'd like to vote for the book of Job, that we read the book of Job. And the teacher looked at me like I was from Mars. And then we all had a vote on it, and the whole class voted for Job. And this teacher was not happy because we spent the next weeks in Job. But it's an incredible story of overcoming, an incredible story if you actually look at it, with the dynamics in heaven, even that, by the way, Satan can do nothing on this earth. You know, God doesn't take God by surprise. Oh, surprise, there's a tsunami. No, there is an element of where he has to ask permission. And you know, God is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Why do bad things happen? Well, we'll find out when we get to heaven. But I do believe that there are times where the Lord allows things. Now, don't take from this sermon, oh, I'm going to stay in my sickness. God wants me sick. No, there's no, Jesus healed everyone who came to them. I want to keep pressing in and pressing on for miracles and signs and wonders. However, all the while, I want to say, God, whatever this trial is, let it be turned for my good. Let it be turned for our good. Let it be turned for we're stronger and we're better and we're coming higher. In Job, if you recall, not only were, first of all, it was his oxen, his donkeys, his camels that all died, his servants, and then his own children. And as, you know, they're coming to report this to him, what a phenomenal reaction Job has, if you can find the book there. In chapter 1, verse 20, Job arose, he tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground, and worshiped. He worshiped. He worshiped, and he says, blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, it goes on to talk about where his wife was saying, okay, why don't you just curse God? All right, look at all this adversity that's coming against you. And it says there in chapter 2, verse 10, he said, shall we indeed, this is Job speaking, accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. Woo. Say woo. That's the big trial right there, isn't it? Oh, to not say the wrong thing when the pressure is on. To have a guard over your mouth when things are squeezing you on every side. Oh, he didn't sin with his lips. There's some more great quotes here in Job. I love this book. And it talks about how, you know, though you slay me, I will put my trust in you, Job says. And look at the very end. Thank you for that word, Steve, that you gave about, you know, just about God wanting to restore. Because Job, the very last chapter in verse 10, it says this, the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Twice as much. Now, many of us know that he was restored, but isn't that interesting? When he prayed for his friends, those were some sorry friends. If you have friends like that, who needs enemies? Okay, you know, these friends are like, you know, pointing the finger, there's something wrong with you, Job. There's got to be something wrong with you. Come on, fess up. Tell us what you've been doing in your secret life. And in this case, Job was innocent. He was blameless before the Lord. But he prays for his friends. Do you know there was a survey? There was a survey done. Let me see here. I think it was about 400 women who had stress and depression. They were greatly stressed and greatly depressed. And they were, it was 1,700 women. And they were told in this study to go help somebody. Okay, go to a soup kitchen, go cook a meal for somebody, go help somebody, do something for other people. Out of these 1,700 women, 85% of them reported after they helped somebody, they were relieved of all the stress and depression symptoms. Somebody say amen. There's a good thought. Let me get my eyes off myself, the woest me times, and say, wait a second, there's always somebody out there that I can help that's, you know, just got it a little bit harder than I do. All right, let's look at some Christian history. Because do you know that if you look at Christian history, it's hard to find anybody who really attained to great leadership without going through the University of Adversity, okay? The University of Adversity, we all go through it. As a matter of fact, of, you know, if we're going to get stuck there, if we're going to pass these tests. We can look at, for example, Paul Bunyan. Paul Bunyan, as you know, was the author to the great book, Children's Progress. And that besides the Bible, Pilgrim's Progress. It's a children's book, isn't it? Or, yeah, okay. Pilgrim's Progress, actually, next to the Bible, at least was for many years the bestseller. His wife dies of a sudden illness while still in her 20s, and in his grief, he devoted himself to preaching. And what happens is he starts to preach, but the English government repeatedly puts him in prison for preaching without a license. As a matter of fact, he's in prison for 12 years. And in that time in prison, he writes this incredible book, you know, and which again is a great book. If you haven't read it, read it to your kids. Madame Guyon, one of my heroes, she was a French contemplative, an incredible woman of God in the 1700s. She wrote an amazing book called The Experiencing the Depths of Jesus Christ, a classic on how to really walk in intimacy with the Lord. What did she get for it? Imprisonment. Imprisonment in the Bastille, the dungeon, the French prison that was notorious for rats and all kinds of horrible things. And she was, at top of that, she was persecuted by her mother-in-law and her, God bless the mother-in-laws, and her husband. And anyways, and do you know that, this is phenomenal, I love this part. When she was asked about her prison, she called it a little bit of heaven. And she said the walls of her prison were like Jardius and Jasper and Sardius. Now, was she like loony? No. She had attained a place in the presence of God in the glory realm in such a way that the spirit took precedence over the natural. The spirit took precedence over the natural. And you know, by the way, speaking of, you know, this year, the year of 2011, transition, you've heard it a lot. Well, now for the first, I have had six kids. By the way, I'm just going to, Gabriel, hello, can you stand up? This is our daughter from Kansas City. Come on, Gabriel, everybody's going to stare at you. Come on, stand up. She's like, don't introduce me. There she is. That's our daughter. She's home for the American Thanksgiving. I've had six kids, but the first two, I didn't have, you know, I had, you know, great delivery, but it wasn't like supernatural delivery. The last ones I did. But I tell you, in delivery, as a woman gives birth, you go through that part of called transition, right? Okay, I'm always talking about birthing. Follow me. Stay with me, man. Don't lose me. Transition is that when that baby comes into the birth, into the pelvic area, turns in that area. If the baby doesn't turn, there's trouble. The baby has to turn to be able to come out the birth canal. And many women will say that's the most painful time of childbirth. And you know, this year of transition, you've heard it over and over again. It's true. It's been a year that we're being set up, I believe, for an incredible outpouring of glory in 2012. But you know, what we need to do is allow ourselves to go through the godly transition that he's bringing us into. And some of that is the honing away of the things in our character and the things in our lives that the Lord wants to, you know, remove from us. He's setting us up for glory. There's a Joseph calling on us. There's a Joseph calling on you. As we know, Joseph was falsely accused and imprisoned and put into slavery. And yet the Lord was honing him. The Lord was making him into his model for leadership. Now, in this place of transition this year, I believe that the Lord is saying, yes, there's times you're passing through a time of squeezing and pressure, but you're being brought into another place. Somebody say hallelujah. You're being brought into another place as long as you say yes, Lord. Yes to the processes. Yes to what you're doing. And then there's, you know, another one of my heroes, Corrie ten Boom. I just love her. She's a Dutch woman who went through the Second World War. My grandmother actually was like Corrie ten Boom because they hid Jews in the war. I love these war stories from my parents. And my mom would wake up in the morning during the war in Holland and with all these little Jewish children in her bed because they were fleeing Rotterdam. They were going, and then my grandmother would feed them, and they would be sent on their way. Thankfully, my family never ended up in prison, but Corrie ten Boom did. And she watched her sister die in that horrible concentration camp. Her father died there. Her brother later died. And yet she came through that to be one of the world's incredible, as she calls herself, tramp for the Lord, proclaiming the message of forgiveness. She went through the trial, but she came out and passed those tests. And I'll never forget the story when that when she was speaking one time back in Germany after the war, when a man she recognized at the back as one of the prison guards, one of the German prison guards, who was the one who, you know, who saw them naked, made them go through naked through the showers. And she remembers that guard, and he came up to her and said, "That was just a fine message you spoke on forgiveness there. I happen to be in Bergen-Belsen as well." And she remembered him. He didn't remember her. And he said, "Fräulein, will you forgive me?" And he stuck out his hand. And she, at that moment, she just felt ice cold. She remembered her sister died, the embarrassment of him making them strip naked. And just out of an act of her will, she stretched out her hand, and all of a sudden, the flood of God's love flowed through her and flowed through her hand, and she said, "I forgive you, brother." And she completely forgave and was such a blessing. She passed this incredible test. These are tests sometimes of adversity. A.W. Tozer says this: "It's doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he hurts him deeply." Woo, what do you mean? God is a loving God. Well, I'll tell you something, he'll allow stuff sometimes. And if, you know, if we don't believe this, then we have to take out large sections of our Bible. As James says, "Count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into various trials." I'm not sure if I'm quite there yet, but you know, it's getting to the point where I say, "God, whatever you need to do, do it." Okay? Because I want to have character and I want to have you. So if that means that you got to put your finger here and you got to squeeze this, then it's worth it. It is worth it. Listen to this poem from an anonymous poet. "When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all of his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed, watch his methods and watch his ways, how he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally selects, how he hammers him and hurts him and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay, which only God understands, while his tortured heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands, how he bends but never breaks when his good he undertakes, how he uses whom he chooses, with every purpose fuses him, by every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about." God, we want to pass through the waters, go through the fire, go through the valley. We don't want to stay there, okay? Staying there in depression and discouragement and the woe is me is a problem. But when we go through it, something happens. God removes the things that are really not so important after all. And these believers that Dan was just talking about, I tell you something, in my 13 years of traveling internationally, I've never, ever spoken to a more hungry group of people. More, and they said it was the best week of their lives. What an honor and a privilege it was to minister to them. You know, I could see the team fading sometimes, even a long day. Sometimes we were up at 8:30, or we got on the bus, you know, until sometimes 10:30 at night. And they were sitting on the edge of their seat all the time. They were hungry. Why? Because they went through some stuff, you know, and they weren't taking for granted all of that they were receiving. And oh God, that we in this Western world, you know, would be able to say, "God, I want to set aside my decadence or my whatever, and I want to run after you with a hunger." And that's what fasting is about, by the way. You know, where we enter into a fasted lifestyle and we say, "I want to get hungry for you more than I am for the pleasures of this world, the pleasures of my flesh. God, I want you." C.S. Lewis said this in this book, The Problem with Pain. He said, "God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It's the megaphone to raise a deaf world." You know, many of you know that we have a special needs daughter. And she's 13 years old. And many times in the early days, I would say, "God, why, God? We pray. We love you. You know, why would we ever have a special needs daughter?" And I don't know that I've ever gotten the answer. But I will say this. He would say this to me, which is found in 2 Corinthians 12. "My grace is sufficient for you. And my power is made perfect in weakness." And if there's anything, you know, that's been sometimes embarrassing and sometimes really hard, it's that. But I will say this, I'm believing for healing. We're believing for healing. We had a lot of prophecies about her healing, and God is doing a great thing. But I will say this, that God has done something through that, making us a bit more compassionate about people that go through hardships and sickness and adversity. And he's also done a deep work in us as a family. And I just want to give accolades to the rest of my children. I just want to say they have so stepped up, you know, in helping and just being such a blessing in our family. The dynamics are incredible, how together, you know, we work together in this. And so God is doing a deep work. The true definition of humility, as Andrew Murray quotes in his book, Humility, great book, says this is dependence on God. That's humility, dependence on God. Oh, that we would be dependent on him and know that it's by him and through him. When Moses explained to the people, children of Israel in Deuteronomy 8, why they had to go through the time of testing. And there was five things he said. He said in Deuteronomy 8, 1-5, talks about to test you, to humble you so that you experience God's provision, to teach them spiritual things like man cannot live by bread alone, and to lovingly discipline them. You know, one of the names for God is Jehovah Jireh. And again, I appreciate what was going on here earlier today about finances. All of us go through those times of testing, okay? Maybe, I was going to say, maybe, unless your name is Donald Trump, but I wonder if Donald Trump goes through it too, okay? Because he had some losses as well. But all of us go through times of testing. And I'll never forget when, you know, back as a university student and learning, oh, God, I just, like, nothing's coming in, like, in the natural. How God would provide again and again. And let me throw in there, don't be messing with the tithe, okay? It's not like I need your money or God needs your money. It's you that he's concerned about. And as we give God what's his, as Malachi 3 says, we test him in this. And God's not afraid to have you test him in this. And so through times of leanness, never stop your giving, okay? Because giving to God, that is. But I have found that God is faithful. He is Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. And he takes us through lean times sometimes. And there is a point sometimes that he's saying, it's about humility again. It's about dependence on him, where we see it's him and it's got to be him. I just want to go through some common tests of adversity. Number one, the Judas test. The Judas test. All of us have a little bit of, you know, problems and sometime in our life with the Judas. What does that mean? That means betrayal. It means sometimes the one that is closest to us. David said this in Psalm 55. If my enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If it was a foe who was rising himself against me, I could hide from him. But it's you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship as we walked on the throng at the house of God. David had a Judas in his life. Obviously, Jesus had a Judas in his life. Sometimes this happens in this thing of betrayal, but are we going to forgive? And even when it's the cut is the deepest sometimes, you know, from those that are closest, or will we forgive? Will we go on? Oz Hillman talks about this businessman, talks about how his close friend, associate, they used to socialize, their partners, took his largest client and started his own business. It was actually illegal in the contract, but he started his own business. And he was about to sue him when God said, no, I don't want you to sue him. By the way, 1 Corinthians 6 talks about taking another Christian to court, that it's not a good idea. And it says this, rather not be wronged. In other words, God will pay you back. Hello, God will pay you back. So he didn't sue his fellow friend who took half his business away. And what he found was later, obviously God blessed him, and that friend came and repented to him. But we all have these times. This Judas test is a real graduate level course in faith designed to reveal the truth about ourselves. Some of you know what I'm talking about, okay? We've been through that betrayal, the times where it really hurts. The integrity test, number two. When Joseph, you know, who's at age 17, promoted in Potiphar's house, but he would not sleep with Potiphar's wife. Good for you, Joseph. He passed the integrity test. It landed him in jail. However, God saw it and promoted him to second in the kingdom. And you know, I remember in nursing, in university in nursing, I remember one of our instructors told us a story about a doctor who had really hit the artery instead of the vein, and this patient died. But this doctor lied in the court, in the lawsuit. And what happened was it just wrecked him for life as a doctor. And she held up an egg, and I'll never forget it. She held up an egg. And she said, "An egg, your integrity is like an egg." And then she dropped it, and it went splat. And I thought, oh, that's a really good illustration. But I'll never forget it. The point is this. Okay, there is forgiveness. But the point is this. Hang on to your integrity. You know, let God, I'd rather be wrong than lose my integrity, my character. You know, where God is calling us to pass by, overcome temptation. No temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. And God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. That's the word of God. Just look up, look up, look up. He'll help us. Last one, the perseverance test. Persevering, endurance. I want to tell you a quick story about JCPenney. Many of you know the JCPenney chain department stores. JCPenney started his first store in 1902. He wanted to, run it by the golden rule. He ended up in a short amount of time having 30 stores. But unfortunately, in 1910, his wife died. In 1923, his second wife died while giving birth to his son. By 1929, there was 1,400 JCPenney stores when the stock market crashed, and he lost $40 million in one day. By age 54, JCPenney was flat broke. He actually ended up in a sanatorium, at the Battle Creek Sanatorium, started by the Kellogg's guy, John Kellogg. And he was depressed. He wrote letters. He was a Christian, but he was just lost. He wrote letters to his family and basically was saying, I'm going to check out. When he heard down the hall one day singing, they were singing this hymn, be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love, abide, God will take care of you. What ended up happening, JCPenney got off his bed, he went to the chapel, and he felt the presence of God come on him. And he was strengthened in soul and strengthened in body. He went out and started his stores again, which became a multi-million dollar business. And by the time he died, he was giving away 90% of his income and living on 10%. Praise God. Perseverance. Perseverance. Think about the inventors. Perseverance. Oh, last one. I lied. Last one. Success test. The success test, passing the success test. Muhammad Ali was one of the greatest boxing, heavyweight boxing champions of all time. He knocked out many opponents. He won 56 out of 71 fights. And not that I'm a boxing, guru or anything, but I know some of these statistics. He was on an airplane one time when the stewardess came to him and said, please, Mr. Muhammad, can you put your seatbelt on? And he said, Superman need no seatbelt. And the stewardess looked at him and said, Superman need no airplane either. So he put his seatbelt on. Passing the success test. When we get too big in our own estimation, there's a problem. I remember when God spoke this to me, he said, if you remain small in your own eyes, I will remain big in them. If you remain small in your own eyes, I will remain big in them. Walking in humility. Romans 8 says this, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are created according to purpose. Let's all stand. Can I have the worship team come back up? Oh, Jesus, we thank you. You are so faithful. You are faithful. And Lord, in this time of transition, in this time of reestablishing things in our hearts and lives, of bringing us to a new place, God, you are birthing new things, not just corporately, but individually. Lord, we say, take us through by your grace, Lord. We want to say yes to your purposes and yes to your plans and come out higher and stronger and greater. Oh, Jesus, we say yes. If you could just wait a moment before you're moving and shuffling. Let's just have our eyes closed for a minute.